About 2 years ago, Pastor Jim came across a book called Union with Christ. And the book really affected him. And he tried to share how much it impacted him. He brought the book into Sunday school. We went through the book. We actually had a conference with the writer of the book, Grant McCaskill. And all of it was to show us, to try and get us into the mindset that we are in Christ. And this is hard for us because we are so used to being in us. So today what I'm hoping to do is to show you how you are in Christ, at least in some small way. So what I have here is a picture of a tapestry. And of course, you see the lion, and if you look close, you'll see a little rabbit, and you'll see a fox. But if you look even closer, you'll see these little red flowers that appear over and over again. It's like these animals are not in the forest, necessarily, but maybe in somebody's garden. And you see these leaves that repeat over and over and over again. Well, this is what God does. God has his own great tapestry. He has this book. And this book is his story. It's all about him. But when we look at the book and we begin to read it, we read stories about all kinds of other people. There's Moses and Aaron, there's David, there's Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their stories appear in God's story. Because what God does is he takes their lives as though they were threads, and he weaves them into his story. So they become a part of who he is. And that's what I'm hoping to do today, talk about at least, and get you to see how you have been woven into that tapestry. You have been woven into Christ and into God himself. And should someone try to rip you out, he would do damage to God, which you and I don't care about. So we are there. If he has come into us and filled us with his spirit and made us his, he begins to weave us into his story. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll kick this off and see if hopefully it helps you. Father, today we are here, and these people have come not to hear me, but to hear you. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be a blessing to them as they hear the words that come from my lips to them, hopefully, by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would speak, not just to them, but to me also. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we talked a little bit just in the preview about all these different people that are also in that Word. So how does God weave somebody into his Word? This is going to be tricky. Because I want to talk about two men specifically, Moses and Jesus. And I want to show you how God has woven these two men together. And I want to talk about water. Water is going to be the big story here. So we'll start with Moses. I got 9 points about Moses and then 9 about Jesus. We should be done by about 3. But Moses' story doesn't actually start with Moses. It starts with Pharaoh. You know the story. There's a new Pharaoh in town. He's not too fond of the Jews. He turns them into slaves and servants, brick makers. And then the Jews start to grow, and he gets nervous. So he decides, I'm going to kill all the male children, and I'm going to do it by drowning them in the river. So the Nile becomes the place where he murders children. Well, after he does this decree, and all these male children are being murdered, a woman has a baby. She keeps the baby for 3 months trying to hide it, but the baby gets too big, she can't hide it, so she builds a little basket, and she puts tar and pitch on it, And she puts the baby in it.
Beth.
And she takes the baby to the murder river. And she puts the baby in the river. Now, you got to see some irony there. Right? Here's Pharaoh. He's going to kill all the babies by drowning them. But God is going to take a baby. He's going to place that baby in the river. And that baby is going to become the salvation of his people. And he's going to destroy the king who's made the edict that says all the babies will be drowned. You have to see Psalm 2 there, where all the kings of the earth have got their fists up at God, saying, we'll not have you to rule over us. And God says, really? So here's a little baby. It's in his basket. It's floating in the river. Who shows up? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh spots the baby. The daughter of Pharaoh. Right? The king was made the edict. And she says, I think I'll adopt that baby. And here's what's interesting. Something I found out when I was looking at the story. She names Moses. Moses' mother doesn't name him. Pharaoh's daughter does. And she names him Moses. And Moses' name comes from a root word which means to draw out. And she says, you can read this for yourself in Exodus. I call him Moses because I have drawn him out of the water. So we got Pharaoh in water. We've got Moses in water. We've got Pharaoh's daughter adopting Moses, right? So we've got this water everywhere. Moses, God's water baby. And what happens? Moses grows up. He's the son of Pharaoh. He decides one day he's going to go walk and take a look at some of his Hebrew brothers. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he steps in. And he winds up killing that Egyptian. And Pharaoh finds out about it. And so now Moses is on the run. So Moses hightails it out of Egypt. He goes into the wilderness. He's hanging out there. And he finds himself next to a well. And he's sitting at the well. And a little shepherdess, beautiful woman, with a bunch of sheep, come to the well, and he waters her sheep for her. Her name is Zipporah. Zipporah becomes Moses' wife. So Moses gets a wife at a well. Now, again, we're talking about water. We're talking about wells. Who else got a wife at a well? Well, Abraham sent his servant to go get Isaac a wife at a well, and he did. Jacob goes to a well, and he finds Rachel there, who winds up marrying her. So there's this well, water motif, where you show up at a well, maybe you get a bride, right? So what do you see? Water, you can't separate Moses from water. They're together. And then what happens? God tells Moses, you're going to go back and get my people out of Egypt. And so Moses goes back, and he does some miraculous signs which don't convince Pharaoh of anything. And so God says, all right, I'm going to bring plagues onto Egypt through your hand. What's the first plague? The first plague is water being turned to blood. All of the water in Egypt is turned to blood. Plague number one. It is the signal to Pharaoh that his kingdom is over. There are oftentimes in a war, a battle, that is the turning point, where even though the end isn't that day, but the end is sealed. Well, the end is sealed for Pharaoh and Egypt. Now you got to remember, who's Egypt? Egypt is the greatest economic and military power on the face of the earth at this time. And God's going to wipe them out. And so all these other plagues come. You know how it works, right? Egypt is virtually decimated until the last plague, where all the firstborn are killed. And they are finally let out of Egypt. Pharaoh says, take the people who want to go with you and get out. Right? And off they go. Now, if you read the story, and you can read it in Exodus, the story says, and God says, you know, there's a couple of ways you can go here. Go this way. And this way takes them to the Red Sea. And they camp near the Red Sea. And so there they are. And now Pharaoh is thinking in his mind, you know what? This isn't going to happen. Not on my watch. I'm going to go and I'm going to get my army and I'm going to wipe those people out. And you know the story. He goes. The people under Moses are scared stiff.
Yeah.
A sea on one side and an army on the other, looking at total destruction. And God says, put your staff out, sends a wind, opens up the Red Sea. The Israelites go marching through on dry ground. Pharaoh shows up. The sea is still parted. The ground is still dry. And he decides, I'm going after him. He gets to the middle of the sea, and God says, have a nice day, Pharaoh. Seas come back. Pharaoh's gone. You can read Miriam's song, the horse and rider is thrown into the sea, right? So God destroys the greatest army on the face of the earth with water. You don't think God is an amazing God? Who else could do that? And then you know the rest of the story, right? If you look at the story of Moses from then on, there's all kinds of stories about he comes to some water that's bitter and he has to turn it sweet. The people of Israel come up in the wilderness and they're thirsty and God tells them to strike the rock and he does and water comes out. Another time they're thirsty again and God says, speak to the rock. But Moses is mad at the people so he smacks it. Water still comes out. Good old Moses and water, you can't separate them. So his whole life, even right to the end, is all about water. Now, Moses in Israel's history is a mythic kind of guy. He's like the Superman of Israel. Down through the whole ages, even when they get to Jesus, Israel loves Moses. He's like the greatest guy they've ever had. Moses said something about himself. He said, someone's going to come after me. It's going to be like me. You should listen to him. So, now I get to Jesus. Now, Jesus' life sort of mimics Moses in that when Moses is born, all the young male babies are being killed, right? Well, we have the story of the Magi coming. They want to bring gifts. They go to Herod. They say, tell us where the king of the Jews is. Herod says, you go find him. Let me know. I want to worship him. All the while, he wants to kill Jesus. Well, the Magi find out about it. God warns them in a dream. So they leave. And Herod is ticked. So he says, I am going to start killing all the boy babies. Well, Mary and Joseph have been warned by God to flee. Where do they go? Egypt. And the scriptures say, out of Egypt I have called my son. It's a picture of that. It's just like what happened to Moses. But where's water? Well, what is the first miracle Christ does? He turns water into wine. Now, why did Christ come? He's a savior just like Moses. Just like Moses saved God's people, or was used by God to save his people from Egypt, Christ has come to save us from the bondage of sin, the very thing that will kill us, the very thing that keeps us enslaved and in chains. And changes water into wine. Again, the very first thing is like the battle's over. It's won. This is the death knell to sin. Now, we have wine here today. What does that wine represent? It represents the blood of Christ. So we got Moses turning water into blood, We got Jesus turning water into wine. Then we come to Jesus. He wants to start his ministry. And he's baptized by John in water. And then we have all kinds of stories of Jesus and water. Really interesting stories. So Jesus is ministering, and he's tired. And he gets in a boat with his disciples. He says, let's go across the sea. And he goes to sleep. And a storm comes. And the storm begins to wind blowing. The ship is filling with water. If the ship goes down, these guys are not swimming to shore because it's a great storm. They're scared to death. They wake up Jesus and, hey, we're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up, rubs the sleep from his eyes, and he says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And the disciples are shocked. And they say, who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey? You know who he is? He's the same guy that parted the Red Sea. The same Spirit that opened that water is in control of the water on that day. And then we have a story of Jesus walking on water. Listen, if he wants to make water hard so that he can walk on it, he can do it. And you know, Peter asked, can I do that? And Jesus said, sure, come on out. He can do it for you. Then we have another story of Jesus in water. Jesus gets in the boat again, tells the disciples, take me to the other side. And they take him to the other side, and when he gets out of the boat, they find themselves walking through a cemetery. And in the cemetery, they find this guy filled with demons. And Jesus commands the demons to come out of him. And they come out, and they ask, can we go into those pigs over there? And Jesus says, sure, go into the pigs. What happens to the pigs? It says they ran down the mountain, thrown themselves into the sea, and drowned. Now, kind of look like Pharaoh's army? The pig army that wanted to kill Jesus' people? Well, I think it's similar. And then we have a really interesting story about Jesus. Jesus is exhausted. He's tired. Sits down at a well. And a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And she says, do you even know who you're talking to? You Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. And Jesus says, listen, if you knew who it was who's asking for a drink, you would ask him, and I'd give you living water. And the story says she thinks, well, I don't want to keep coming back to this well. Give me some of this living water. What does Jesus say? Where's your husband? And we find out this whole story about how she's had a bunch of guys, some husbands, some not. And she's hanging out with a guy right now who's not her husband. And the whole story, she comes to put her trust in Christ so much that she goes into town and she tells the people there, you got to come out and listen to this guy. He's told me everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? Interesting that Jesus is at a well with a woman who's not Jewish. What's the point? The point is that Jesus Christ is going to have a bride. And his bride is not going to just be Jewish. It's going to be everybody that he chooses, whether Jew or Gentile. So another man is getting another bride at another well. Well, there's all kinds of other stories that I can tell you about Jesus and water. You've got the Pool of Bethesda where he heals somebody. You've got when he heals blind people by using the water in his mouth to make mud balls for their eyes, right? All kinds of stories of Jesus and water. But I want to talk about one specific story, which happens when Jesus is about to give his life. He takes his disciples to the upper room, and they're going to have have the Passover meal. And Jesus does something very odd in their eyes. He takes a towel, and he wraps it around himself, and he takes a basin, and he starts to wash their feet. He gets to Peter, and we know good old Big Mouth Pete, right? If you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. And the Lord says to him, listen, I don't have to wash all of you. You're clean. I just have to wash your feet. And this happens before they have the meal. Now you've come here today because God has called you. You heard the call. You responded to the call. We've gone through a part of our service already where we've confessed sin. And whether you knew it or not, Jesus was here with his basin and his towel, and he was going around washing your feet, getting you ready to participate in the rest of the service. Well, this is the last story about Jesus. I have no idea how much time I've been talking. Jesus goes to the cross. And you know the story. He's put on the cross, two criminals, one on each side of him, are crucified with him. And the Jews go to Pilate and they say, listen, it's a holiday for us. Sabbath is coming. You got to take these bodies down. We can't have them hanging up there. And while he's talking to Pilate, Jesus says some words on the cross. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last. So he's dead. And Pharaoh sends troops to go find out and make sure they're all dead before he takes them down. The soldiers come. They find the two criminals still alive. And so they break their legs. And they do that because in order to stay alive on the cross, on a cross, you're getting suffocated. Can't breathe, and so you have to lift yourself up on your wounds to try and take a breath. Well, with broken legs, you can't do that, you suffocate. But the story says that when they get to Jesus, the soldiers look and they say, he's already dead. And then the soldier does something really interesting. Even though he knows that Jesus is dead, he takes his spear and sticks it into the side of Jesus. And the scripture says, water and blood came out of his side. Now, what are the two great sacraments of the church? Baptism and communion. Water and blood. But that's not the only thing that was happening there. We can look at that, and that's a little piece. But there's something else going on here. Because the story of Jesus on the cross having his side opened should remind us of another man who had his side open, and that was Adam in the garden. And God did to Adam exactly what he's done to Jesus on the cross. He put Adam into deep sleep, it says in the scriptures. Well, if you go into deep sleep and I come over with my knife and I start slicing you open, guarantee you're going to wake up. I probably told you that already at some point. But Adam doesn't wake up because he's in death sleep, which is exactly what Jesus is on the cross, in death sleep. And it says that God took a rib out of Adam and made a wife for Adam, put Adam's side back together again, wakes Adam up, and he presents Adam with his bride. And Adam says to her, you are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You will be called woman because you were taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. So here we have Jesus on the cross. His side is open. Because he will have a bride as well. And his bride includes all of those, all of you, who have been made. the Spirit of God. You have become part of his bride. And when you become a part of his bride, he comes over to you and he wraps his arms around you and he puts his mouth to your ear and he says these words: "You are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, I left my father's house, that I might have a bride, and I will cleave to you, and we will become one." And you begin becoming part of God's great tapestry. You become a part of God himself. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he has decided to weave you into his story, just like he did with Moses and Aaron, Jacob, Abraham. How about J.L.? How about Rahab, Ruth and Naomi, David? All of these woven into his great tapestry, and you are there. When all is said and done, someday we're going to be able to see what the tapestry looks like completed. And we're going to be there. Our little thread will have been woven in, because we are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have decided not just to have people, but to have a bride. And that you will come to us and you will breathe your life into us and make us one with you. This is a great mystery, but it is wonderful for us to know. And we thank you in the name of your Son. Amen.